Today's scripture reading will be out of James 5:17. James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months.
I'm really excited about what is in store for us next weekend with Brother Michael Shepherd being here. Brother Shepherd has, over the years, become one of my favorite preachers, and I always enjoy getting to hear him at events like Polishing the Pulpit. So it's good to have some of those guys come here, and so that you can be exposed to more great gospel preaching, and to be encouraged by the fact that in different parts of the world there are people just like us who are striving to be faithful to the truth of God and to proclaim it bravely and boldly. Who are your heroes? When I was a kid, they were all cowboys. And I don't just say that because of the song. They really were. John Wayne, the Lone Ranger. I remember watching The Rifleman with my dad. These were all promoters of justice, typically, and they were my heroes. As I've grown over the years, my category of heroes has changed, with my interest in truth and proclaiming the gospel. My heroes have become mostly gospel preachers who I admire and from whom I learn a lot about preaching the gospel. As a gospel preacher, my heroes are young mothers with little kids as they battle those forces and as they try to figure out their place in an assembly such as this. And I mean that seriously and sincerely. I appreciate the hard work that our moms and dads are putting in to train their children. And your efforts don't go unnoticed. I hope you know that. We need heroes. We need people who do it right that can be a model for us of the fact that it can be done and that it can be done right. The Bible is full of those kinds of heroes. And we ought, from our very early ages, even until our adult years, we ought to look to the Bible and notice these people who were in their situation before God just like we are in our situation before God. And though their circumstances at times were vastly different than ours, there was a common thread. They, with what they had available to them and in the circumstances that they lived in, served God faithfully, and we, in our circumstances and with the things that we have at our disposal, can live faithfully to God. I want to put before our consideration this morning one such hero. The one mentioned in James chapter 5 and verse 17, the prophet Elijah. And I want to present him to us this morning as a role model from the past for godly, God-fearing people today. There are many qualities about the life of Elijah that can be emulated by us today, and we can be just as successful in our time and in our day as he was in his time and in his day. We tend to see these great characters as extraordinary people, much different than us, even with a tendency to see them in a mythological way. There are these great distant characters who almost seem unreal. But Manuel read for us just a moment ago, and James said it many, many years ago, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What that means is he was an ordinary man. He faced the same circumstances and situations in life that you and I face in our time and in our day. And this man who seemed so extraordinary and so distant to us was just like us. He's very near to us. He's very real. He should be to us. And this man, dealing with the things available to him in his time, by the word of God, prayed that it not rain. He was a weatherman, but not a weatherman who predicted the weather. He was a weatherman who controlled the weather. And for 3 years and 6 months, the Bible says, at his word, by command of God, it did not rain. I want you to look with me at this man tonight, this morning. And let's begin in 1 Kings 17. Several of the observations that we will make require a little bit of reading. And I will get you there and give you an opportunity to look at it with your eyes in your Bible so you can see for yourself the things that unfold in this man's life. The first thing right out of the gate that we want to notice about Elijah is we think about him as a role model from the past for God-fearing people today is this. He modeled godliness in an extremely challenging environment. The record of Elijah's existence is found in the historical accounting of another person. What we know about Elijah is found in the text that talks about King Ahab's rule and reign in the northern kingdom. Ahab, well, let's back up and think about this for a moment and develop this thought some. When the kingdom of Israel divided into the northern and southern kingdom, the two leaders of those groups became Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam kept the southern kingdom, we refer to as Judah, and Jeroboam took 10 tribes at God's permission to the north and developed the kingdom known as Israel. So we have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Judah enjoyed in her time, in her existence, before she went into Babylonian captivity, some good kings. There are some heroes in the southern kingdom. But the northern kingdom had and experienced no good kings. They were all wicked. There are no heroes in the northern kingdom of Israel. But it goes a little bit further than that. This man, Ahab, was the most wicked of wicked kings ever known. If you're in 1 Kings chapter 17, just flip forward just a moment to 1 Kings chapter 21 and look at verses 25 and 26. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Think about wicked king for a moment, and then step it up a notch, and you have Ahab. He did more evil than all of those who were before him and all of those who were after him. We have a royal wicked duo in Ahab and Jezebel. And that's the environment where Elijah comes onto the scene as a spokesman and prophet of God. You think today, well, we really have it bad. You know, we live in a wicked world. Think about this. Think about being Elijah and being told by God, you go tell Elijah, or go tell Ahab, I'm about to stop the rain. And it's not going to rain again until I say rain again. And that amounts to over 3 years of drought and lack and want. But look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, except at my word. If you want to get a wicked and evil and ruthless king on your bad side, that's a good way to do it. But Elijah wasn't looking for enemies. He was a man of God who was confronting the evil of his day. God said, go, and he went. And so he models for us the fact that you can be a godly person, even in an extremely challenging environment. It's hard to imagine one any more difficult than the one in which Elijah lived and worked. Let's take our attention now just a few verses down to verses 8 through 16. And notice another character about Elijah that you and I can emulate. He did it in his day. He used the instruments that God gave him during his time. But you and I can use what God has given us in our day to do the very same thing. Notice in verses 8 through 16, Elijah is a role model from the past for God-fearing people today because he was a great motivator of faith in other people. He was one who could motivate and move people to a place of faith in God. Read the verses with me, 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go up to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called and said to her, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering in a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and for my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. You see that? You see a man who was able to motivate a lady to, by faith, go to a place that she did not think she could go. The widow of Zarephath had exhausted her means. The drought, perhaps, had taken a hold of her and her household, and they lacked. They were in want. And she was resigned to do this. "I'm going to take the very little that I have remaining. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die." And here, this man says, "Don't do that. Take what you have, make something for me, and then take what you have and make something for yourself." In other words, look beyond the lack and the want, and have faith and trust in God to provide for you. And she says, with faith in the words spoken by the prophet, that she would do as he commanded her to do. Elijah inspired faith in a lady who was resigned to die because of her lack of want. But the word changed that. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Jesus was in a similar situation with his disciples, where you remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he told them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There was concern about provision. Jesus says, "Don't worry about that. Look, God has taken care of the flowers of the field. They don't even have the capacity to have faith. But God provides for them. And for the birds of the air, he gives a nest, he provides food. They want nothing, they lack nothing." Again, no capacity to have faith and trust in God. But here we are, of much more value than flowers and birds and the things of this world. Creatures created in the image of God. Have faith in him. Seek him first. And what he desires for you in your life, and those things that you need will be provided. In effect, it's the same message here. You think you're about to die, but listen to the word of God and trust God's word, and he will provide. when I scan the Bible and look for other heroes who have done similar things for people, I see many. I think of Stephen. I mean, how do you read the account of Stephen's sermon and his being stoned without the hair on your arms and your neck standing up with chills? How do you read it and not get absorbed into the situation and see, here is a man who put his life on the line, and it cost him his life, in order to preach the word of God because he believed in it. He had faith in God. And when I read that, I think, I can do that. My time's a lot different in many ways than Stephen's is today, but there are a lot of similarities. There are a lot of the same needs, a lot of the same problems. And Stephen inspires us to be people of faith. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul said, in looking back on his life and all that he had experienced that the devil had tried to use to defeat and destroy his faith, he said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish the race with joy. Inspiring action, inspiring lives, pointing people to the word of God so that they can have faith as well. And then you've got people like the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus tells his disciples, everything that the scribes and Pharisees say to you to do, do it. But don't do like after their actions. Don't follow their example because they say and they do not do it. Hypocrites. They don't inspire faith in anyone. In fact, they detract from it. And so you have the idea of hero in the Bible, and you have some examples here of a positive nature and some of a negative nature. Elijah was one of a positive nature, but what about us? What good are heroes? What good are great Bible characters if we can't look at their life and find some similarity and say, he did that, she did that, I can do that. And it's very true this morning that in word and in action, my behavior and your behavior will either inhibit an increase in faith in others' lives, or it will increase faith in others and cause them to turn to and trust God. The point is from Elijah is he was a great motivator of faith in others. And you and I should be as well. Now let's get the third characteristic. This is found in verses 17 through 24 of chapter 17. Elijah was a role model from the past for God-fearing people today because he was an instrument of God to respond to life's greatest tragedies. Read this with me, 17 through 24. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. You get that? He died, right? So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and he carried him to an upper room where he was staying and he laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord God, you have also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son. Have you? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Now obviously, there are some key differences between the times of Elijah and the instruments that God had given Elijah to use in his time and our time and what we have at our disposal today. We don't live in a time and in a day where we can use miraculous ability by God to revive people. But her experience was ours for sure. I mean, think about the loss. Think about the struggle. Think about the fact that they were starving and she thought her son was going to die, but the prophet of God had provided, and now they had all they wanted, the relief. And then tragedy hits. Life is like that. We have struggle, we find relief, and then we'll hit a brick wall of tragedy that we weren't even looking for or expecting. Something bad happens. I struggle to find much more difficult than the loss of a child. Now, that's just me personally. And I can only imagine what this lady was feeling. She had brought herself to the point of accepting the fact that her child was about to die. They were starving to death. But here's relief. And faith in God. Look what God has done. And then her son gets sick and he dies. It's horrible. But God, at the hand of Elijah, restored that child. There was a purpose for miracles. Miracles were performed to point hearts in faith to God. Today we have the Word of God that does that. But what a blessing for him to be able to bring her child back to life. It would be great today if we could do that. But that's not ours to do today. So do we look at Elijah and say, well, here's a hero who had some great powers and abilities that I can't emulate in any way? No, don't do that. Remember what he did. He was an instrument of God to respond to life's greatest tragedies. Whether with miracle or without miracle, we can do that today. We can still affect and impact the lives of people who are facing tragedy because we have the book. And the book creates faith. It heals hurts. It inspires people to pick up and to go on. The amazing power of love and care that can come from God's people is a powerful tool and instrument of God that, listen, we have at our access today. Galatians chapter 6 says we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Christians have hearts of compassion. We see needs, we see tragedies, and we move to help. Just like Elijah did. Different tools, but the same capability in effect as we respond to life's great tragedies in our day and in our time. And look again at verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. This situation that could have destroyed her became an opportunity for her faith to be increased. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we respond in the same way to these very similar situations in our world today, we can do the same thing. We don't need a miracle to do it. We can help people strengthen their faith even in the face of tragedy. Number next is found in verses 17 through 40. This is probably the incident most people who know anything about Elijah at all know about him. This is the account where he challenges the prophets of Baal. He gives them an opportunity to call upon their fake false god and see if he can create a little spark on an altar. Can't do it because it's not really a god. But they exhaust all of their means and their efforts to try to get it to that point. And you know, when it's Elijah's turn, pours water all over the altar and the offering. That's not enough. He does it again. That's not enough. He does it again. Then he fills the trench around the altar with water. And then he calls out on God to make himself known. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes everything and licks up the water in the trenches. There was a lot of mean, bad people assembled there. And Elijah's there in the face of them as a representative of God. As I look at him from a hero's perspective, the thing that stands out about him and makes his life a model worth emulation is the fact that he was a straight shooter as a messenger of God. Elijah didn't pull any punches. We can't read, we won't read all of chapter 18, verses 17 through 40, but just notice a few verses. Look at verse look at verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah's got to go to Ahab, a man who wants to kill him. Look at verse 17. Then it happened that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Look at verse 18. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, if in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Straight shooter. He's telling this man just like it is. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. They couldn't, because they were conflicted about their beliefs and their faith. But Elijah told them like it was. He was a straight shooter. Look at verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. This is when the prophets of Baal are trying to get their fake god to at least show some sign of life. He says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Verse 33. Then he put the wood in order, cut off the bull in pieces, and laid the wood and said, "Fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Do it a second time, as I mentioned. Do it a third time." Verse 34. And look at verse 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Here's a man who had great confidence in the God that he served. And his bravery was commensurate with the confidence that he had. It's the same way with us. Am I a coward when it comes to standing for truth? Well, that's in direct proportion to my confidence in that truth. Because the more confidence I have in God, and the more confidence I have that his word is what people need, then the braver I will be in the confrontation of evil. Here's a man who was a straight shooter as a messenger of God because he had confidence that the truth was the answer. You know, history is full of weakness and error, where people chose to tell people what they wanted to hear rather than what God wanted them to hear. Just a couple of examples. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. "This is a rebellious people," Isaiah says. "Lie children, children who do not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits.'" That's exactly what people want us to do today. Don't tell us what the Bible says, because that conflicts with what I want to do. I'd rather you tell me lies. I would rather you make me feel good about my sin. And there are a lot of religious leaders that do just that. Jeremiah said it this way, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, "The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" And that's a great question. What will you do in the end? Because lies help nobody, but the truth does. And Elijah had great confidence in God's truth, and so he was a straight shooter, and he preached it. You and I ought to do the same. In fact, we have the same challenge today to do what Elijah did in his time. Passages like 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why, Paul? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers because their ears itch and they want somebody to scratch it. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables." We have a parallel. It's the same in our day as it was in Elijah's day, for the very same reason that Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you look at verse 39 of chapter 18, the end effect was, "Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.'" Truth prevailed. In a situation where it seemed like Elijah was outnumbered, truth prevailed. Elijah was a straight shooter, a great role model for us today, and that we can be the same thing in our day. The next one is in chapter 19, verses 1 through 17. We'll not take the time to read this, but let me just point out a couple of observations here. After that great challenge of those prophets and that great victory where Elijah must have been on top of the world, Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." And the tables turn. A man who seemed like he couldn't be knocked down has now tumbled. And Elijah, you read in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 19, runs from this threat. Well, what's the point? Why are we looking at that? Well, as we look at role models, we understand that they are real people, just like us. And even great men need God to walk through darkness. Elijah, in his spirit, had been defeated. This whole event deserves a sermon by itself. In fact, I've preached this passage before talking about grief recovery. If you look at just the first four verses of chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he'd executed the prophets with a sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "See, let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And see verse 3, he ran for his life. And then verse 14, he says to God, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." You ever felt like that? I alone am left, and they seek my life. Well, guess what? This hero of faith felt the same way. He was in a similar situation. The point is clear. Even godly men on top of mountains can fall into the valley. Well, what's the fix? Well, the short of it is God doesn't let him stay hidden very long. He goes to him and he says, "What are you doing? Get out of the cave. Eat some food." And he gives him a mission. He doesn't let him sit there in his self-pity and sulk and think that he's all alone. And then you get to the last one that we'll look at this morning. In verse 18 of chapter 19, the message to the prophet from God is, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." I'm alone. No, you're not. I've got 7,000. The point or the characteristic of this man's life that we should look at is this. A great man, Elijah was, but he was only one among thousands. This verse gives me chills too, because of the inspiring message that it holds. Elijah lived a long time ago. He thought he was all alone. God says, "No, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. You and I live today." And there are times in our lives when we get down, when we're broken in our spirit, and we think we're all alone. Even heroes do that. But God says, "You're not alone. I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." Pity parties are a great tool of Satan. But the Bible reminds us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, that the battle is the Lord's. And we're instruments in his hand. Elijah in his time with the tools he had, you and me in the time where we live with the tools we have, we can be encouraged and inspired by the life of heroes to be heroes in our day and in our time. Take the time to look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 16, and then verses 18 through 29. What you'll see is Elijah back to work. He didn't stay in the cave. He had his day with depression. He had his day with anxiety, and he had a day of broken spirit. But because he drew near to God instead of away from him, he was encouraged, he was re-strengthened, and he was back to work for God. There's great strength for us today when we know that we're not alone. There's great strength for us when we draw near to God instead of running from him. And there's great strength for us when we have the will to look to the Word of God at heroes who did in their day what you and I are called to do in our day. And we can draw strength and encouragement from them. My point in this morning is, don't look at these men like they're some distant character, so unlike me and you, that there's nothing about their life that can help me and inspire me. Look at them the way James said to look at them. Men and women with a like nature as ours, who did extraordinary things for God in the time they lived and with the instruments and tools that God had given them. And may God help us to be the same kind of servants in our day that they were in theirs. This morning, we take this opportunity to extend the invitation to any who are present who need to obey the gospel. Be a hero for God by stepping out of sin and stepping into the body of Christ, into his family, into his army, so that you can be one working on his behalf to make a difference in your community and in the world. As children of God this morning, I hope we are inspired and motivated to learn from the lessons in this book and to be the kind of people that we read about. And may God help us to that end. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, will you come as we stand and sing?